We're continuing our study in Galatians, and we're hopefully going to get through verse 10 this evening. I'm not sure about that, but we'll try. And I think we got through about verse 5, 6 or 7 last time. We're going to continue on in verse 7 in a minute. But quickly, let's just touch on a couple points that we've been kind of reminding ourselves of. I checked this before I got up. Okay, it's just being stubborn. Our theme, as we discussed, is freedom in Christ. And that's a pretty strong consensus for the book of Galatians. And verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And what we have to remember in the book of Galatians is that Judaizing teachers came in to the churches there throughout the region of Galatia, and they tried to enforce law-keeping upon the Galatian Christians, saying, unless you are circumcised or keep certain feast days, then you cannot be saved. And what Paul is writing in the book of Galatians is a response to that teaching of these Judaizing teachers and the teaching that these Galatians were falling subject to. And he's saying that's not the case. You do not no longer have to keep the law. And we also picked up a key verse here that Ray, I may just have to have you do this. Okay, there we go. 2:16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And what we've pointed out is that Paul is specifically dealing with these teachers coming in and saying that you still have to observe the old law in order to be saved. Paul is saying that that's not the case. We are justified through faith. I think there is an application we can make to any system of meritorious works. And that's the point really Paul is arguing against, that you cannot earn your salvation. Why not? Because you can't keep the law perfectly. And he really nails that point hard, especially as we get into chapter 3. But you cannot earn your salvation because nobody could keep the law perfectly no matter how hard they try. So nobody can be justified by law. Well, and that applies also to any system of law. But Paul is specifically dealing with the law of the Old Testament. But we need to remember he's dealing with an extreme perspective that salvation can be earned. It can be attained through works. And what we have to understand when we're reading the book of Galatians is that's what Paul is arguing against. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. Let's look at our outline. I'll just get this up here. And this is nice to keep in front of us before we begin our class. There's one more point if I can get the... I'm just going to start pointing to you, Ray, and let you go to work on that. But right now we're in the personal portion, chapters 1 and 2. And I like this outline because it divides the 6 chapters of the book of Galatians into 3 sections: the personal portion, the doctrinal portion, and the practical portion. In the personal portion, Paul is defending his apostleship, that he is equal in authority to the other apostles. And we talked about that really in the first 5 verses. That's what he really emphasizes. Chapters 3 and 4, the doctrinal portion, we'll get into that. A lot of things we can learn from that, especially the relationship of the law to the promise to Abraham and to the old law to the new law. And the practical portion, you know, since this is the case, here's how you all need to live, is basically what Paul is saying, though he doesn't use the term y'all, I don't think. But that's a good outline. It's easy to remember, and I think it's accurate as well. All right, well, let's go on and get back into our text. And let's read the first 5 verses, and then we'll read the next 5, and then get into the textual study a little bit more. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, when the bell rang last week, we were in the process of defining the term gospel, the term gospel that Paul uses here in the book of Galatians, and what that term entails. And I think it's well worth our time to go back over a couple of the verses we looked at and finish up that discussion. And what happens is, you know, I have a certain amount of material prepared for the class, and then when I don't finish, I go back, and I bet Joe's the same way, and I begin studying, and then the lesson that I had prior, I've added about another 20 minutes to it because there's so much more I want to say. But there are some very important things here we need to recognize. And one is, what is this gospel that Paul is talking about? How do we define the gospel? And there are many who, in their interpretation of the book of Galatians, and we've seen a couple quotes already, and the liberty that we have through faith in Christ Jesus, which Galatians no doubt talks about. That is the theme of Galatians, the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. But what they do is they limit the definition of the gospel that Paul uses here. And they restrict that term to only apply to the basic truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that by believing in him, by belief only, faith only, we can be saved. And they say that's what the gospel is that Paul is talking about here. May sound okay. Here's just to show you that this is the case. I looked at a handful of commentaries, probably about eight. I have tons of commentaries in my Bible software. Too many. It just gets ridiculous sometimes. But it's helpful to look at things and see what people think. Here's four quotes I found. Well, here's what we're discussing in verse 6 right here. This is from a fellow by the name of William Hendrickson. The false teaching Paul is talking about, he says, was surely a teaching according to which men are saved through faith plus law works, a perversion of the true gospel, which proclaims the glad tidings of salvation by grace through faith alone. So he's saying this is what, when Paul says the gospel, and the gospel that Paul is teaching is salvation by grace through faith alone. That's what William Hendrickson says. Here's what Charles Simeon says. Observe then that the great doctrine which he insisted on was justification by faith alone without the works of the law. This, I say, was the point which he maintained in contradistinction to justification by works. I love the words these commentators use. Or by faith and works together. And this, namely, justification by faith without works, was the gospel which he preached. This is predominant. You are going to hear this everywhere, in the denominational world especially. Here's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is one I cite often when I'm or look at often when I'm studying. Paul insisted that a gospel of legalism, which adds work to faith, is not the same kind of gospel that he preached and by which they were saved. Now, this one, I can almost agree with to some extent, but he's saying what he's basically saying here is that you can't add anything to faith. If you add something to faith, then it's no longer faith, and that's what all these men seem to be proponents of. The New American Commentary, and I know this, you know, I'm doing this because I want us to see how prevalent this teaching is. And here's his definition of the gospel used by Paul. Clearly, it included a recital of God's mighty act of deliverance through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the benefits of which, including forgiveness of sins, a right standing with God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, are appropriated only by grace through faith. And what all these men will say is that if you add anything to that faith, then you are adulterating the gospel. And what they will accuse us of is that we are the ones who are actually distorting the gospel of Christ, because we say that it's not by faith alone. And the thing is Paul never in Galatians says anything about faith alone. He talks about faith. And when you read the Bible, when you study God's word, faith by definition has something to it. It's not, there's no such thing as faith plus nothing, which we saw another quote earlier on. So here's the sort of thing that people say about what Paul is teaching in Galatians. This is the gospel that Paul is referring to. Well, what we started doing last week is we started taking the Bible and looking at some passages that define the gospel. So here's the definition of the gospel from a biblical perspective. Here's how the gospel is used in context of the New Testament. A number of places, we could probably look at some more, but these are some passages. Mark 14 and verse 9. And this is where this woman in the house of Simon the leper anointed Jesus' head with oil. And Jesus said, when some criticize her for it, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Do you remember the point that we made regarding this quote? What is that saying? Yes, it's not just the truth of the crucifixion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is ultimately the essence of the gospel. Without that, we wouldn't even be here. We know that. That's the essence of the gospel. But there's more to it than just that. And I think this verse basically says that it's everything that revolved around the life of Christ, everything he did and everything he practiced and everything he taught. Let's look at a couple other. I know we looked at these. This doesn't mention gospel, except down in verse 40 it does. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as he went along the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So as Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, what must have he preached to him? Baptism. I don't think we can argue that point. And, you know, and that's, that's part of the gospel, it appears to me, from what Philip was teaching the eunuch. Acts 14:15. This is Paul speaking to some of these very Galatians that were attempting to worship, he and Barnabas, because they had healed somebody. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Their response to the gospel should have done what? Caused them to do what? To repent of what they were doing and turn to the living God. So that's why Paul preached the gospel to them, so they would respond to it in repentance. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 2. Here's Paul speaking again. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which all you also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There's more to the gospel than just believing. Paul makes it clear. They've got to hold fast to that word, and they've got to stand in it. And I mean, here's a couple passages we did not get to. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And we're familiar with these passages, most of it, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Sounds like more than just belief, doesn't it? You've got, how do you obey a fact that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected? There's nothing to obey there if that's the gospel, if that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying that God will deal out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:17 is basically the same sort of thing. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" There's something to obey about the gospel. And even in Galatians itself, in chapter 5, in verse 7. Now, this doesn't mention gospel, but here, you know, these teachers, these that believe in faith only, are saying that the gospel Paul preached is according is faith plus nothing, faith alone, faith only. And here Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, if it's faith only, how do you obey? And Paul's saying you're not obeying the truth. You've been hindered from doing that. Are we seeing what we've got here, how the Bible uses the term gospel? Just a quick summary. The gospel is something that is taught. We know that. And I don't think the people who teach in faith only would argue against that. The gospel is something that is taught. What they teach would probably certainly be different than what I would teach, I'd have to say. It's something that is believed. We've seen passages that say, it was taught, it was believed. Something that is held fast. I guess you could say, yeah, if it's faith only, you could just got to keep believing it, is what they might say. Something that is obeyed, I think that you'd have a hard time, continuing with that faith only teaching. And then what we're going to see just very soon is it's something that can be distorted. So, there are so many things that we need to see. When we talk about the gospel as something that is taught, I think what we need to recognize is that includes all the teaching and the entire story of Jesus Christ, which in turn includes the teaching of those whom he appointed to be as apostles. What does it say in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I've got my two great commissions confused there, I think. I've got to be careful. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe all things that I commanded you. Jesus is telling the apostles, you go and you teach, you make disciples, you baptize, make disciples, and then you teach everything that I taught you. Everything. Not just that I died on the cross for the remission of the sins of mankind. There's much more to it than that. It's not just a simple acknowledgement. It's a belief that is active. It's a faith that has a response, that confesses, that is baptized, that listens and obeys the teaching that is taught, something that is held fast. I think sometimes people think of the gospel as just, it's like an injection. You get a shot and you're covered for the rest of your life. That's it. And really, isn't that the once saved mentality? Once saved, always saved mentality? You got it. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it. Paul says, if you hold it fast, you will be saved. There's more to it than just that injection, isn't there? There's much more to it. And it's something that is obeyed that we talked about, and it's something that can be distorted. Yes, the gospel, in essence, at its very heart, is the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ came to this world to save us from our sins, something we could not do by ourselves, was nailed to the cross, died and was resurrected. That is the essence of the gospel. And he delivered us from this present evil age, according to back what we saw, in chapter 1, verse 2 or 3 there. But that's not all there is to it, and I think the Bible bears that out so clearly when we just go back and look at what's being taught and how people are reacting to it. The gospel instructs us how to enter into that saving relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And it also teaches us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, I know this passage doesn't mention the gospel, but we've been studying it in our Sunday morning class. Such a beautiful passage that explains why we have this knowledge. And Peter says here, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That God has given us this knowledge so all these things can take place, that we can obtain these promises. and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we compared that last week to what Paul says here in Galatians, that he has delivered us out of this present evil age. Yet these false teachers Paul is referring to were specifically distorting the message of the gospel by saying that certain aspects of the law, the Old Testament law, had to be observed in order for salvation to take place, primarily circumcision, we will see. But what we need to recognize is that any time any part or portion of the gospel is altered in any way, we stand in danger of the same condemnation that Paul announces here. And that's what we're going to see in the verses that follow. But here, notice what it said in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. We haven't gotten here, so I can jump ahead of Joe and use some of his text. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, because they have altered the gospel and they have brought in destructive heresies. And that's what these teachers are doing, maybe in a different way, because it's talking here about sensuality and things such as that. So it seems like a more lascivious gospel. We'll say some more things about that sort of thing. But what Paul says about the gospel that is being taught here in Galatians, he says it is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It is really not another. That's an interesting point. So Paul says, I amaze that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. When you think of what the gospel means, what is he saying there? What is the gospel according to Romans 1:16? It is the good news. Yeah, gospel essentially means good news, but it is the what? Yeah, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If it is no longer the gospel, then what is it no longer? Exactly. I think that's the thing we have to recognize. If it's not the gospel, it no longer has the power to save us. And that's what Paul is saying here. They're preaching a gospel that is not a gospel. It no longer has the power to save mankind. I think that's the point he's making here. It is no longer the good news because it's been adulterated. According to verse 6, who are they in the process of deserting? Yes, him who called you by God Christ, him who called you by the grace of Christ. They're in the process of deserting him. Sounds to me like they're about to lose their salvation, doesn't it? Because it is no longer the gospel when they have adulterated it and started believing something different. And this is serious. It's so serious. We're going to see what Paul says. I mean, you see it up there already, but I want to make some other points here. And I can do that because I'm teaching. But this is specifically why Paul's denunciation of these teachers is so strong. Because what they've done to the message by altering it, by distorting it, is they've taken away the power of the gospel. It no longer has the saving power. They've distorted it. I think the point is clear. Here, I've got a quote here. This is from the Nicene and post-Nicene fault. This was written in about 300 AD, somewhere in there, the 3rd century. It's amazing what just the mind of these individuals. But here's what he says about these Judaizing teachers. They had, in fact, only introduced one or two commandments, circumcision and the observance of days. But he says that the gospel was subverted in order to show that a slight adulteration vitiates, I had to look that word up, the whole. For as he who but partially pares away the image on a royal coin renders the whole spurious, So he who swerves ever so little from the pure faith soon proceeds from this to graver errors and becomes entirely corrupted. How true is that? Once you start veering away in just the smallest details, before you know it, you've entirely corrupted the gospel. And now, you know, we can mark up a dollar bill and it's still a dollar bill here, but I guess back in that day and time, paired away the image of a coin, you made it spurious. It was useless. And that's really what the word vitiates means. It means it has taken something and invalidated it, made it not authentic any longer. But I thought that was an interesting quote. And this is just not long after the apostles were here on this earth. And he is seeing what's going to happen down the road, or what is already happening. By 300, I think a lot was already going on. And it's just amazing how quickly men departed from the faith. Any comments before? I know I'm doing a lot of preaching up here. Maybe not as much down the road. But to me, these are some things that we just really need to discuss, because there are some very predominant teachings that we hear everywhere we go that we need to be able to deal with. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. And somebody might say, well, you're saying that unless you believe everything just right all the time and do everything just right, then you're not saved. That is not what I am saying at all. I don't believe that's what Paul... I know it's not what Paul is saying. Let me ask you this. I'm going to throw this out there. And maybe don't answer it, just because I don't want to get you in a corner or anything like that. But do we have to believe everything just right in order to be saved? Think about that for a second. What did Jesus command the apostles to do in Matthew 28? He says, go, make disciples, and baptize them, and then do what? Teach them. How many of us knew everything we needed to know when we were baptized? I mean, we've got to understand that we're not saved based on how much we know. We can't know everything just right. And see, and that kind of mentality leads only, as we've talked about, to frustration and uncertainty. If we just think we've got all these boxes, if we can just check off all these boxes, you know, then I know I'm going to heaven if I do this. Well, the problem is there's not enough ink. We don't have enough ink to check off the boxes, because we stand before God in debt, and no matter what we do, we're always going to be in debt to God. We cannot save ourselves. Our only hope is through Jesus Christ, and that's where our faith comes in. In what he did on the cross, that is our only hope. So it's not... checking off boxes is just going to frustrate us, because we're never going to have checked off enough boxes. And it's also only going to lead to uncertainty, because even if we think, okay, I can't, well, did I leave a box unchecked? You know, did I do enough? You know, and we're all going to have to admit, yeah, we know we leave boxes unchecked repeatedly. Danny.
That's why he tells us that you couldn't keep the old box, because that was a checkbox.
Exactly. And it's just a bunch of checks.
It's just something that you can't do. It's something you can do, but you do need to strive to continue to do
it. And that's where we're going right now. And here's the point that we need to bring home, and I think the very point that we need to try to help our friends who believe in faith only to understand. Genuine faith, saving faith, the faith that is proclaimed all throughout Scripture, is a faith that puts its complete trust in God and in his revealed word. Okay. And as soon as we recognize that we're out of line with God's word, what do? We get back in line. It doesn't mean that we don't ever stumble. It doesn't mean we don't ever fall short. But as soon as we realize that we're out of line, by faith, knowing that God knows what he's doing and he wants what's in our best interest and he gave us his word for a reason, as soon as we recognize that we're not in compliance with God's word, we do our best to get back in compliance. That's what faith is. We, through faith, make the necessary adjustments in our lives to bring them back in line with God's will. That's saving faith. And when Paul talks about faith in the Galatian letter, that's the kind of faith he's talking about. We're not saved by compliance to a set of rules and regulations. We're saved by faith. We don't have to do it perfectly, but we can't for 1 minute believe that God's word doesn't matter. And I'll tell you what I think Satan has effectively done, and what we see evidence of everywhere we turn. It is he has been successful in convincing men and women that God can be separated from his word. I want you to think about that. He has been successful in convincing men and women that God can be separated from his revealed word. And I really think that's what the faith-only doctrine has resulted in. If you believe in faith only, just a second, Daryl. If you believe in faith only, how do you become saved? If you were to go to somebody and say, you know, I want to be saved, what do I do?
Direct operation. It's the gift of God.
Yeah, you. What is the typical response? You believe and you offer the sinner's prayer, which is what? Ask Jesus into your heart, he shall enter your heart and you shall be saved. Where does the word of God come in there? It doesn't. I really believe this is the case, that you are saved completely apart from God's revealed word. So if your salvation comes completely apart from God's word, why does anything you do in service to God really have anything to, why does God's word really even take, you know, first place in that? It becomes secondary. And I think that's why we see on every corner churches practicing all kinds of things in worship to God, because this is secondary. Satan has convinced man that God can be served and honored and revered apart from his word. That is completely foreign to Scripture. We're reading through the Old Testament. We know that's not the case. What did Josiah do? I mean, look what happened to Israel when they tried to serve God without his word. Where did they end up? Serving Baal and the Asherah and falling into all sorts of horrible, idolatrous sins, having their children pass through the fire, which is basically offering them up in sacrifice. And Josiah's there, and he starts doing right. And what do? They find the word of God buried under some rubble, I think, in the temple there. And he reads it, and he goes, and he's like, wow. And realizes that they're not following God's word, and he starts just getting rid of all the idols and the Baals and the Asherah and all these things that God's word says, you know, the reason you're, you know, if you do these things, I'm going to leave you and this is going to happen to you. And Josiah sees it there in black and white and says, that's exactly what happened. So he gets everything in line. That's what faith is. It's faith in God's word. If we try to serve God apart from his word, we have no standard by which to do anything. And I really think the faith-only doctrine has resulted in the mentality that if God's word isn't necessary for our very salvation, why would it be necessary for anything we do in worship to him? Daryl, did you want to say something a minute ago?
Well, you basically said it. The thought that's going through my mind is that if faith only is the true doctrine, then most of the New Testament is just they're taking up space. There's no point in it.
It doesn't make sense at all. If you don't need anything but belief to be saved, then why did God even give us this book? Why didn't he just have a post-it note that Jesus died and you believe and you have faith in that? And, you know, I'm sure there are reasons that people will say that why we have the Word of God. And ultimately, when you hear even these preachers that preach faith only, they will tell you really need to be following God's word. But my question now is just why? If all you need is faith, why? And they'll say, well, if you don't follow God's word, then you're not really saved. And that's just evidence that you're saved. But I think they get it backwards. I really do. What does Jesus say? This is in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And I don't understand how people who believe in faith only can take passages like this and explain them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's lawlessness mean there? It's disobedience, but without law, without authority. You have no authority for what you're practicing. Well, where does that authority come from? Read the rest of chapter 7 and you'll see. Jesus has some things to say about that. And what's very interesting, incidentally, is that if you go back and read Matthew 4, and I think it's verse, I've got it verse already, verse 23, it says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And three verses later, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's just saying, this is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the part of the gospel. That not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How can that be faith only? There's no such thing. I think that is the doctrine of the devil that has permeated our society, and it has resulted in lawlessness in terms of how people worship God. If God's word doesn't matter, then what difference does it make? Danny?
Back in the very beginning, in Genesis, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, what did he do? He separated them from God's word.
Surely God didn't mean, yeah, God didn't so mean that. That's not what he's meant.
Separate them from his word, he has. And he's been practicing that same rule all through eternity.
That's exactly what he's done all the time. Notice how serious this is, what Paul says here. You can read it without me highlighting it, but it's nice to have it highlighted. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying about the message he preached to them? It's unalterable. You know why it's unalterable? Go back to verse 1. We don't have it on our screen right here. But it says, Paul said, what I'm teaching you did not come from man, but who, from whom? From Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from. This is God's word, and it's unalterable. And if anybody preaches anything different, let them be accursed, he says. That's how serious it is. You're taking God's word, and you're altering it. It wasn't the apostles' words. That's what we have to understand from this is God's word that these teachers were altering. And this is serious business. It says, if anyone does that, that they should be accursed, or let him be accursed. Get on my pages.
This is a powerful message for anybody that says, well, we have a new prophet and we've got a new word or something like that. If it's the same thing,
exactly.
Something different. It's not from.
Yeah, and I've got you perfect segue for the next two verses I've got up here. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's really the same thing Paul is saying in Galatians. If anybody preaches anything different than we delivered to you, let him be accursed. This is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, very similar to Galatians, accursed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think there's a sense, not that the faith-only people would say licentious, and I don't mean to pick on a group, but I just think that doctrine is so destructive. It turns the freedom we have in Christ into lawlessness. that we don't, you don't have to worry about law. Hebrews, this Joe, I mentioned this in the video recently put forth. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And he goes on to say something else there, but that I wanted to catch on. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. These teachings haven't changed. Don't be carried away by anything different. Paul says, if anybody teaches anything different than that which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. And it talks about an angel of light. We'll pick up there next Wednesday. I will be out of town, so the following Wednesday after that. So appreciate your attention as always and allowing me to stand up here and preach rather than teach.